You know, John and Erica and their kids coming back from the trip around the world is always like a big relief to me. When we used to go to Mexico, I never felt safe until everybody got back home. And them getting back home safely with their team, it's amazing. Many of you had these postcards. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you will in a second. They just finished a trip around the world that began in last August, and the preparations take place a year in advance. But they went to China, Mongolia, Vietnam, Nepal, India, Malta, Greece, Israel, Uganda, Hungary, and Costa Rica. I mean, that is a lot of travel for 4 months with 25 people. And to keep that together, you know, their family, number one, and then the students in their charge. John is also teaching academics to the students, and then the students are also involved in service projects. And then there's the spiritual dynamic in the team itself that's going on. So there's all these different things, and I've watched this now. This is their fourth, I believe. And it's done an amazing thing in John and Erica as well as their family. And we've been touched. You know, the gospel in Acts, it says in Acts 6, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. One of the things that's really important to me as a pastor here is that each one of us has a world vision, that it's not just about me and my personal needs and not just about, I mean, there are some people that are so involved in the world that they're terrible locally. They're not close to their neighbors, but they're real involved in world politics. And there's other people that are just involved in a very small, parochial way in their life, and they're not interested in what's going on in the rest of the world because it doesn't concern them. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that who would ever believe in him would not perish and have everlasting life. So God is very much involved in this process. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So this morning, John and Erica, and Jack, and is Jack here? Jack and Naomi, and maybe Sheffield, they're going to come, and we're going to hear. So come on up.
Peter, did the video work or only the pictures? It did work? Ooh, okay. We might have had technical difficulties, which is very on my part, not on his part. Oh, great. Well, we're so excited to be here today. We have our little order of what we're sharing this morning, but I shared it a few weeks ago on our New Year's service here of just giving testimony to all things that God has done this year. And so I shared a little bit that night and we're excited to share more this morning. But I just want to start with thanking this church body once again. Your prayer, your support, your encouragement, Kevin and Dudley, their leadership of supporting us all these years doing these, it is huge. And I feel like we go out with such a strength behind us because we know that we are lifted up in prayer every single step of the way. And you guys have always constantly encouraged us and been there to welcome us back and make us feel like we're back in it. So we're super thankful.
We always say that we don't know if we could do this without you guys. So.
Yes.
Thank you so much.
I just wanted to start with a verse that kind of frames, sorry, I feel like we all have laryngitis on the day that we're going to talk. But I just wanted to start with this verse because I feel like it sums up why we want to tell you stories today. Psalm 105, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. And we rejoice today for all that God has done. We feel thankful and blessed that we've gotten to go on it's quite an adventure, and to see the world and to see so many places. But I truly can say the thing that we're most thankful for is getting to see what God is doing all around the world and the people he's raising up around the world, and to get to come back and share some of that with you. And it's not to share things that we've gotten to do. It's to share the things that we're seeing that God is doing around the world. And it's truly amazing. So we could spend 5 minutes telling you everywhere we went, but for quickness of time, to give you a little feel of the trip, we have like a 5-minute video to show you the countries we went to. I picked like 2 or 3 pictures from every country. That was like the hardest thing when I have 10,000 photos on my phone. But it's just a little taste to show you where we went, and then we'll just jump right in. So if this works, we'll use it.
This was my first time to Uganda. I very quickly fell in love with the green trees, the bright red dirt, and all the smiles. I had the opportunity to visit many orphanages and children's homes, but one specific place had a lasting impact on me.
The slide's up there.
There's a slide in the FSP. There we go.
Oh, wow. The first one. Oh, sorry.
It doesn't matter that much, but
there you go.
This one. Yes. This place was called Home of Hope. It was a home for disabled children that had no homes because they were thrown out and abandoned. Children with special needs in Uganda are falsely seen as demon-possessed and a curse on the family. Because of this, these beautiful and precious children are left in dumps, thrown on the street, or thankfully now left on the doorstep of this caring home. Next slide. This one. Yeah. Home of Hope was started by Edith, a fearless and compassionate woman with a mighty faith in Jesus. Edith had a child with special needs that she loved with her whole heart, causing her to be disowned by her family, forced to leave her husband, kicked out of her hometown, and was left with nothing but her son and her trust in the Lord. This didn't cause her to give up, but motivated her to create a home for these unique and amazing children. She started this place with nothing, and Christ has been by her side through it all, providing her with what she needs to help these children of God. She went from having one kid with special needs to about 70. Edith's bravery was magnificent and so inspiring to me. She had nothing and put all of her trust in God. She didn't fall under the pressure and give up her child, but took in 70 more and instead continues to bring more into her arms each day. Next slide. Edith had eyes to see that these children are not demon-possessed or a curse, but are wonderful, unique, funny, compassionate, caring, brave, smart, beautiful kids, and so much more. When we showed up the first day, Edith said, "They just want to be hugged and touched. It goes a long way and is a great way of showing love." I love that she said this, and I agree. Christ showed so much love with just a simple touch or smile, and I want to work on loving people this way, even here in the U.S. And thanks to these children, I was shown how to do this. These kids put a smile on my face each day I was there and had me laughing for hours. Some could not speak, but their smiles and laughter was contagious. Others had huge personalities and wanted all the attention. They loved to boss us around, but also show interest in our lives and what we cared about. They were so sweet and were the best huggers. They are so loved by Edith and Jesus, and this love shines through them each and every day. When we were leaving, the staff and children said, "You are part of the Home of Hope family now, and you are always welcome, and we do hope you come back. And man, I hope I get to."
I'm so thankful to have this experience again on Around the World. One of my parents' favorite phrases they always say about this trip is that it allows us to see what's possible in the kingdom of God. We see a lot of people doing amazing things. We see a lot of poverty, really sad things, corrupt governments, places where sharing the gospel is illegal, and people experiencing really hard lives. We see people living courageously and boldly. We see people that God has given ideas and dreams to, and they've actually implemented them. They are sharing the gospel in creative ways where it's illegal to share. They are taking big risks to rescue women and children. They are planting churches and going out into the communities, even hostile communities. This was one of the most memorable parts of the trip this year, was working in Greece. We worked with a church that is creatively planting churches to reach out to the refugee community and also the anarchist community in Greece. which is the biggest group of anarchists in Europe. We played a little role by knocking down walls and helping renovate a very old building. It's the kind of stuff I love, knocking down walls and carrying lots of bricks. Even though it was a lot of fun and an honor to be a small part of this church plant, the greatest privilege was meeting the pastors and church planters like Petros, who was listening to the Lord and boldly reaching out into their communities. They realized these communities would never walk into a church, so instead the church is walking into the community. Thank you.
I wanted to tag on to Jack's because a very impactful story for me of this trip was this church in Greece. And it's a church that we met 2 years ago when we were in Greece with the previous team we led. And it's a pastor that we met, and we've shared a little bit about him before, Pastor Yotis. Am I saying it right? And it is an evangelical church that is right in the heart of Athens. And almost every church in Greece that we saw and that we've heard about is mostly Orthodox, very traditional, very just kind of has been there for a long time. And I wouldn't say it's very filled with people who are passionate about their faith, and it's a little bit of a tradition. And this church, though, this little church right in the middle of Athens, has had something really amazing happen to them, and it's based on this pastor's courage. And about how many years ago? 10 years ago? 10 years ago, when the refugee crisis really hit in Europe and was especially impacting Greece and coming into Athens, and their streets became quite unstable. There was some different rioting, and it became an area of violence and instability, and a lot of differing views on how to take care of the situation, what to do. People were kind of at a loss. And at one of the moments, right at this church, when the rioting was hitting, they started throwing rocks into this evangelical church in the middle of Athens. And the rocks came through, and the pastor happened to be in the church and a few of the elders. And when that started to happen, the pastor grabbed one of the rocks and he put it in his pocket. And I don't know if it's later or the next day. I can't remember the exact timeline of this story. But I love this because some of the leaders were gathering and they were stressing about how they were going to pay to refix these windows. And how are they going to keep their church safe? And how are they going to get these windows fixed back up? And they were kind of lost in the practical side of things. And this Pastor Yotis really felt a calling from the Lord. He picked up this rock, that rock back out of his pocket, and he said, and he asked the Lord, what do you want us to do? We can't just stand here idle. There's something. This is like coming right to us, right to our church's door. And that's when he felt like these people are never going to step foot in our church. And so we're going to go out to them. And so this church that had been pretty filled with people who had been pretty used to just kind of coming to church, same old for a lot of years, just to that church building and having church as is, they really started to pray and strategize of ways to start reaching out into Athens, reaching out to the refugees, buying apartments and going through like a vetting process, but getting really stable, really awesome families that needed places to stay, and reaching out and providing homes. And I've shared this on past trips. One of my most favorite things ever is as we've seen people coming out of the Middle East and they're getting out of their countries, they're meeting Jesus. And they're so passionate and so on fire for Jesus and having the freedom to believe in Jesus. And then they are impacting the people who have always had a chance to know about Jesus. But now there's like a new fire in them. And so it's a really beautiful thing. Everybody's helping everyone, all in a different way. And so this year, 2 years later, we got to be a part of two of their church plants. And it was just really neat to see it in action, to be able to go back and to see two different church plants. One is in kind of the area of town that is most of the refugees are living, and they are renovating like old buildings. This other one is in the like anarchist. I didn't even know much about anarchists, but I don't even know how you describe it. Anti everything.
Yeah, they're just for the free exchange. For a free exchange is their tagline, but yeah, it's very much against government. It sees government as racial, oppressive, and so forth.
It's a really kind of gnarly part of town. Even the pastors kind of told us. Actually, it didn't seem that bad when we went into it, but he did warn us. He goes, if you see police and gas masks, and if you see things, they're just usually kind of waiting. I'm like, okay. So, but we didn't. It ended up being totally fine. I mean, it looked a little like I wouldn't want to walk around out there at night, but I mean, it definitely was an okay place. And so we went in, and they're so creatively thinking of ways to reach out to these to the academics. They're figuring out ways to reach out to anarchists. They're figuring out ways to reach out to the refugees. And I just think it's a beautiful thing. And it's reignited their whole church body that's right there in the middle of Athens. So it was a privilege to work with them. And we're really excited to keep in contact and be able to go back there. And then one last part for me, and then I'm going to let John do his deal. But one more thing that was impactful for me, and I feel like I could talk for days and days, so just find me another time and ask me about some place and I'll tell you. But I wanted to talk about Nepal. It was also a time to go back to Nepal, and we fell in love with Nepal 5 years ago, and to get to go back was a special thing. And we worked with, again, a pastor, a church planters, and they're planting churches throughout Kathmandu, the city, and mostly into the rural parts of Kathmandu. And this is a story for actually that Jack and I were involved with. So we got to split into three teams, and one team was going to work with like the seminary that they're connected with. So John led that group with some of the students on our team that would love to go and like talk theology and encourage. And so I wasn't that was not my group. That was his group. And just kind of have a cultural interchange and build relationships with these young ones that are passionate about becoming pastors and going out into Nepal. And then another group, Naomi got to work with, and the pastor's wife, she was just this like awesome woman that has such a passion to rescue women out of trafficking and women and children. And so she has started, once again, these are my favorite things, creative ways that God is placing on people's hearts to reach the lost and to help people. And she started a bakery and a jewelry store, and she is in a safe house, and they're being a part of the rehabilitation of rescued women and teaching also how to run this coffee bakery place, the jewelry place. It's an awesome thing. Naomi got to help there with a couple of our students and pretty much just spend time. I also love how God does this. It's like he uses our gifts in places where we think Naomi loves to bake. She loves to be like artsy and create things, and she loves to be with like her friends. And so she spent 2 weeks loving on girls her age who were trafficked. So very different lives, but very similar age group. Playing music, dancing, having a fun time, developing new recipes of certain things they can make in the bakery. I just filled my heart with joy to see that we think we have to be a different way when we go do something, but God will use exactly the kinds of things that he's prepared you to do and the kinds of things he's given you. So you might be halfway across the world making cupcakes and dancing with girls your age, and that's your form of encouragement. I just think that's awesome. Okay, I could go on a long tangent on that one. but then Jack and Sheffy and I were in the third group. And the third group, and Josh, he's here right here. Some of our team is here. I can't wait. You guys can meet all them, that little row right there. We were in the third group, and the third group was going to be going, we thought we were going to be going to, like, do youth ministry. So we kind of split up our team, like I said, kind of the seminary type people that would be good at that, the ones that would be awesome and like loving and do art therapy and bake and be awesome with the young girls, and then all the ones that like to be hyper and do youth ministry stuff. Perfect. So we were all in a group. And but what's funny is the very first day, the seminary people came back. I mean, they just had the most amazing time. They like were like, this is, we're gonna connect with, this is the most amazing relationship building. We can't wait to be here 2 weeks. They're having an awesome time. They all come back like, this is gonna be amazing. And we're like, we had English majors who were getting to get, use their gifts of writing, and now they're gonna write the stories of these girls to be able to raise money. I mean, using all their gifts, it was so cool. And then our group, we show up thinking, okay, we're ready. We're going to, like, go teach children or, like, do something. And we show up, and only one guy comes. And he comes to pick us up. He's, like, ready to go on a hike. And we're like, what? So we still had no idea what we were doing, and we just went for a hike that day. Literally with one person. One person took 18 of us on a hike. And I'm not complaining. It was absolutely gorgeous. It was like we got to see like the outskirts of Kathmandu. It was gorgeous. But the whole time we're like, what are we doing? Like I thought we were supposed to be serving. And we feel like we're getting away with like something. They're all working and we're just having a hike. But the one who took us on a hike, his name was James. And that was just the beginning of a beautiful relationship. And even as we're walking with him. And all of a sudden, we meet like halfway through the hike, we meet this pastor who can't go on the hike with us. We thought, oh, we're picking up someone else. This is great. And he goes, I can't go with you guys today, but he knows the way. And so he gives us one a guy that he knows that's going to help us on this hike. So now we have two. But right as we're leaving, the pastor leans over to me. He goes, he does not know Jesus. Please share with him. And I'm like, oh, all right. Remember that, Josh? So I'm like, oh. Okay, there's our task. Like it was so just left out there. So we hiked and we talked about the Lord. That was all we did that day. But the next day, then we show up to a church. We drive like an hour and then we hike through random areas and we get to this little tiny rural church and we get down in there and there's like seven, they said youth. We thought youth meant kids. They're actually all in their 20s. So they're all like 20-year-olds. We all take off our shoes. We go in. No one speaks English, and we're all just kind of standing there and like wondering what we're going to do next. And then they're kind of having cookies and tea like you usually do when you get somewhere like that. And then the youth pastor comes over to me, and he does speak English, and he goes, what are you guys going to do? And I was like, oh, we thought we were going to do whatever you needed us to do. Like it was like no one knew what they were doing. And then he goes, well, my youth are very depressed. Encourage them. So it was like one more of those like big, like this is a task. And so, oh, okay. So I was so proud of our team. I just looked at all of them. I'm like, okay, we need to share encouraging things. So we're gonna do a song. We're gonna do some games. Two of you start figuring out your testimony right now because we need people to share. So we get in a circle and it was beautiful. People on our team start raising their hands and talking about fear and anxiety they had experienced when they were younger and what God's doing to pull them through. And it had been a beautiful thing, really awesome. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, we kept going to rant. All these people had all these, like, neat developing relationships and everything like that we wanted. And we were like, what in the world is our group? We showed up to a new place every day, and we're just told to do something. But it ended up, I realized as a few days went into it that all that our group was meant to do was to show up somewhere and encourage, and that was it. It was like everywhere we went, they just wanted encouragement. And I don't think we're the most, it's not like we're extra gifted in encouragement. That wasn't like just our group, but we started calling our group the joy group because our group really liked to have fun. We were the like, it was all the ones that want to be youth pastors that was in our group. So it was pretty hyper people and like, ah, it was a bunch of, it was a pretty joyful group, but we realized that's all this little group was meant to be. We were just meant to go and encourage. And I just think if I go back to the thing I said earlier about Naomi and is that we can encourage no matter where we are in the world. How many times do we, in our day, are we going to find ourselves in a situation where all the person's near us just needs encouragement? But somehow when we're on a missions trip, we're extra thinking, I got these 2 hours, I'm here. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do right here? And the pastor says, encourage. Okay, we will go encourage. And we go do it. Because it's carved out and that's what we're supposed to do. We're there. But it is like no different. And so it really impacted me that we thought we weren't doing much, our little group. But to encourage is so important, and to share stories of what God's doing and to meet people where they're at it doesn't matter where you are. It does not matter where you are. So I just want to encourage you with that today, that you don't know where you're going to, like, every day it could be the same. It could be the same as, like, this trip. This trip was a little more like you're on a missions trip. You know that you're going to go do this in the afternoons, but it's the same. We have never had any clue what we were going to do when we got somewhere every day. And then it was just, can you just encourage us? All right. So I encourage you to be encouragers no matter where you're going. That was really impactful to me. So we're going to sit, and John's going to finish. So.
Awesome. Is this, this guy's on, right? Wow, that was quick. Nimble Peter Herman. I love it. Thank you, guys. It really is an encouragement to feel sent on this trip. That is a pretty complicated trip in terms of logistics and goal and mission and so forth. I love it, though. I love it for a lot of the reasons Erica just said. It does feel random when we show up to places, and God makes it very clear. It becomes not random very quickly. The mission and the purpose and the objectives really become clarified as we pray and as we kind of walk into these situations ready to serve. Well, this is the season of Epiphany. I love Epiphany. It comes right after the 12 days of Christmas. Epiphany really begins on January 6th. And Epiphany celebrates the incarnation of Christ. That's the main thing. It's the season in the traditional church calendar that celebrates the revelation of God incarnate as Jesus Christ. We celebrate God's revelation of himself to all people, but especially to the Gentiles. And often during the Christmas season, we have the three kings. Mike, you're supposed to leave that out of the nativity until January 6th. Just thought I'd give you a tip from up here, kind of awkward, but nonetheless, probably could have told you that at another time, but just thought of it now. I don't even know if you have the three kings in it, do you?
Talk to Sean.
She'll know. Okay. The three kings show up January 6th, or after the fact, because they're coming. They've been following the star, right, from the east. We don't know if it's three. We don't know if they're kings. We just know they're wise because they're following Christ, just like the rest of us, right? How beautiful is that? This is God's revelation of himself to all people, both Jews and Gentiles alike. And these kings we know, or these wise men we know, were Gentiles. So this is Epiphany. And there's some great verses that are connected to Epiphany. And I'm going to tie this all together. I know some of you are like, wow, this is kind of random. No, it's not, okay? Put your seatbelt on. We're going to connect it all in a second. It's all going to come right together. Isaiah 60 is the traditional verse that accompanies the season of Epiphany. It goes like this. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. This is a prophetic verse talking about the coming Savior. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness all people. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. I love that verse so much. As it speaks of the Savior, it also speaks to us, which is awesome. But first it speaks to the Savior, right? Because darkness covers the earth. Darkness is in your life and in my life because of the curse of sin. But God has not left us there. He sees the darkness. He does not shun your darkness or my darkness. He does not shun us in our sin, but he constructs the most wonderful, beautiful rescue plan of all human history in the person of Christ. And that is the incarnation, right? That is the rescue plan. Darkness covers the earth. Darkness covers all peoples. And yet God creates a rescue plan. In Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, that's a great phrase, when the fullness of time had come, in other words, when God saw that it was the right time exactly in the course of human history, that's the fullness of time, right? Sweet. That's Galatians 4. At that time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption, another word that I love, as sons and daughters, right? And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave to sin, but a son, a daughter. And if a son and daughter, then an heir to the most incredible inheritance we can imagine or dream of. We don't know why God chose to come to earth in the year of Caesar Augustus, at the height of the Roman Empire. We can make guesses, but only God knows why that time was considered the fullness of time. Christ's arrival, his earthly ministry, and his eventual death and resurrection show us God's love and care for us. We who were in darkness were shown a great light. We who were dead in our sin now live because Christ paid our penalty. We who are blind now see because Christ is our light and the light of the world. Our faith in Christ involves trusting and believing that Christ is the Son of God, sent to the earth to live, but ultimately to suffer, to take on our sin, and to die. Actually, this day in the church calendar is the day that Christ is baptized by John. And if you remember that whole scenario happens right by the Sea of Galilee on the Jordan River. Remember what John's response was when Jesus came rolling up? He's like, no, this doesn't seem right. Because John knew that he wasn't fit to tie the sandals of the one who would come. John knew that he had come to proclaim the arrival of the Messiah. But here comes the Messiah. And the Messiah says, you're going to baptize me. And John said, no, how can I baptize you? You should baptize me. And Jesus says, it's not for me, right? Jesus wasn't baptized for himself. He didn't need to be baptized for himself. He was baptized for us, for our sin. He went down into death and came back baptized for us. It's wonderful. It is through faith in Christ that we are called friends of God. And as friends of God, we are called to join him in this great plan of reconciliation. God is reconciling himself to his children. He is calling all men and women to repent, to believe, and to be saved. And he has chosen to use us in this plan. After his resurrection, when thousands of eyewitnesses saw the living Christ, he spoke these amazing words that we have in Matthew 28:18. These words indicate with perfect clarity the kind of work God intends to do on the earth. The words of the Great Commission, right, that's Matthew 28:18. They describe the heart and mind of God. In literary studies, that's kind of my specialty, literary studies. I always coach my students to say, look what the characters are saying, because what a character says, this is kind of obvious, right? What a character says speaks about their intent, it speaks about what they desire, it speaks about who they are. So in this Great Commission, we see what God values and what he loves. We see his love and value for the dignity of all people and for their freedom. The gospel will not be spread at the point of a sword or by the barrel of a gun, as we see proposed by some religions, but rather through highly relational methods that Christ outlines in the Great Commission, and I'll read it to you now. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That sentence deserves, I don't know, maybe 17,000 sermons there, but that's a lot. That's a lot of authority, right, that Jesus has. All authority. So from that place of authority, now he's commissioning us, you and me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. The bookends there should bring us comfort, right? All authority has been given to me at the end, and I'm with you always. So you're in good hands, right? You're going to be taken care of right there. Now, the middle portion should have confidence to do that because of the bookends, right? Because we follow the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of all the universe, and he says go. And when he says go, when he commands you to do something, you know he's with you. Because with every command comes a promise, with every promise comes grace. And with all that grace, if you really see it clearly, you'll be filled with confidence. It's vital to note, I think, the relational dimension that Jesus describes in the Great Commission. First of all, the Greek word that Jesus uses here, it describes going. It describes it in terms of as you are going, and I think you've heard that probably before, but as you are going, the verb does not describe getting on a jet plane and heading to Turkey or Greece or any of the places we went. That's not the typical translation of that Greek phrase. It's as you are on your way, the way that God has already established for you, like right now, like today. As you are on your way, as you pursue the journey on which you have already entered, is the direct translation. For some of us, this calling does involve doing some travel, and that's been a great blessing. We've loved that. We're kind of made for it, I feel like, and it's a great joy. For others, travel is stressful. Maybe it's not for you. Please don't ever feel that condemnation. When I was a kid, I used to always think that the most radical Christians are the ones that were going to the Middle East, going to Africa, going to the most desperate places. I used to think the most radical Christians, the real committed ones, were always uncomfortable. I think it's a mistranslation. You know, it's a misunderstanding. That is not what the scriptures make clear to us. There is discomfort times. There's discomfort here, though. You don't have to go to Africa to get uncomfortable. Just go to your neighbor's house. It's uncomfortable. So for some, it does involve going to the far ends of the earth. And as I say that, and as you watch this video, if something is of excitement is kind of stirring you, like, yes, maybe you are made for that, and maybe you should start thinking about putting some money together. Maybe you should start talking to people and saying, I think I might be called to this. Will you join with me in prayer? You know who you are. Don't force it. If reading, watching this and looking at those pictures of Africa makes your palms sweat, and you think, oh my gosh, that's probably not your deal. Don't feel condemnation. Go to your neighbor's house instead, right? Talk to the people at work. God's put you there for a reason, right? So I'm getting ahead of myself. So one of the things I love about the Around the World semester is the opportunity, as Erica said so beautifully earlier, is the opportunity it affords us to see all the wonderful ways that God is leading his children to go and make disciples. It's pretty fun. It gives us new ideas. In Greece, as was said, we had a very powerful experience there. It was really wonderful to see a church of very creative, artistic people serving in a very desperate place. These people, once we were inside the building, you wouldn't know we were in a desperate place. Crazy graffiti, horrific things being written on the walls, gnarly. You wouldn't know. Inside the little church they had carved out, it was like a business space that we were knocking the walls out to make like a community workspace. People would come and do work there, and they'd be having the church employees or the church staff serving them. Awesome. They were so pumped. They were doing a film festival as well. They were so pumped just to be about this work that God had made them capable of doing and accomplishing. They were in their wheelhouse of talent and creative energy, and they were all very excited to do this work. It was wonderful. The anarchists are influential in Europe because it is made up, this anarchist group, because it's made up of those who are concerned about the community, to be honest with you. That's kind of ironic, right? Anarchists are truly concerned about their community, actually. The freedom of exchange is one of their key taglines. They want to remove anything that causes a breakdown of freedom of exchange between people. Now, truth be told, I think they're really, really mistaken in the way they're approaching this. And yet, this church doesn't just shake their finger and say, you guys are all jacked up. What are you doing out here? Stop the graffiti, first of all. It's ugly. Second of all, stop burning cars. It's stupid. And stop, you know, whatever. Just these dumb. That's not how they approach it. Imagine. That wouldn't be as effective. Instead, they came in and they address this group on an intellectual level because they're creative artists. And they begin to exchange works of art and ideas. They have book clubs. These are my people. They have these really intense book clubs they do with the church and the anarchist clubs and so forth. It's amazing. Through creativity, they have formed these incredible forms of conversation and exchange. Not manipulation, but love and care and service. Each of us has a calling in society, right? Your calling is to serve. Is involved in your service to the community. And in that calling, God will use you to share the hope of Christ. For the church in Athens, for the church in Uganda, for the church in Nepal and India and Vietnam and Mongolia and China, all around the world. These people are serving their communities, but at the bedrock, at the foundation of their service, they're driven by love and the hope they have in Christ. It's not manipulation. It's the fruit of our love for Christ and his love for us that compels us out to share the hope in the darkness, to be, as Isaiah 60 says, just like Christ, the Messiah who would come and do what? Bring light into the darkness. And there is a lot of darkness. There's a lot of darkness. We feel blessed to partner with you. This is our main gig right here with you all, and we love it. My day job is right here in Irvine, and our job as Christians is to partner with you, and we're so thankful for that, to make disciples of those right here in Mission Viejo, Ladera Ranch, Irvine, Laguna, all the whole area, and to the ends of the earth. May the Holy Spirit stir up in us all new ideas, creative new ways to love and serve our neighbors, to be a blessing to our community for the glory of God. During this season of Epiphany, may we meditate on the wonder of God's incarnation in Christ Jesus. May we celebrate in a new way the blessing of our Lord and Savior who entered our darkness and brought his glorious light. And may we be filled with new energy and inspiration to offer the light of Christ to those who are stumbling in darkness. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, you are good, and your mercy never ceases. Your mercy never ceases. As you come after us, we thank you. You've never ceased coming after us, coming to us to rescue us, to draw us from darkness and dark places of desperation and hopelessness. And we are here because of your grace in our lives, each of us today. We're all at a different place, I know that. Lord, you know. You know our hearts and our minds. You know that the struggles we're going through. You know the doubts and the concerns we have. But you brought us here one more week, one more Sunday, to walk through a liturgy of hope on Sunday morning. Let your Holy Spirit fill our hearts. Give us new hope, new vision today for who you are as our Father. And Lord, we know that there's a lot of folks that are struggling. A lot of people around us who are in dark, dark places, haunted by depression and hopelessness, violence and anger, as Kelly Siedebacher witnessed this morning. Lord, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would use us, use this congregation, encourage us this morning. Fill us with new ideas, new inspiration by the power of the Holy Spirit to reach out into this community, to be encouragers, to be lovers, to be kind voices, but ultimately to share the one true hope that we have. It's our faith and our hope in you, the God of the universe. Poured out your life for us so that we could live. We thank you. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.